Well, if you want to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue in the heroes of faith, We pick it up in verse 8 to 9 of Hebrews 11, where the author says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place that he would afterwards receive, to the place that he'd afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in a land, in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past that the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars innumerable, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Would you pray with me? Lord, we so need that kind of faith. Not just faith that You died, Lord, and rose again, and we're going to go to heaven because of it. But a faith that moves us. That moves us to become those that You mightily use. A faith, Lord, that takes us to that place of obedience. When it seems impossible, when it seems incomprehensible, Abraham, Lord, You're calling him out to a place he doesn't even know. He hasn't been there. He can't look up on the internet and read the statistics of the place. Lord, just go to follow You. Lord, for a woman to receive strength in her old age to conceive a child because she judged You faithful who made a promise. That's the kind of faith, Lord, we need. Faith that goes on, that goes beyond just saving faith. Faith that goes into sanctifying faith. Faith that takes us closer and closer to You. Faith that draws us near. Faith that causes us to be changed and transformed. Lord, as we look at the heroes of faith, Lord, here, as we look at the hall of faith, we see, Lord, from Enoch to Noah, Lord, from the elders to Abraham. God, I pray You'd challenge us tonight. God, I pray that You would work in our hearts through Your Spirit. We so need to be stirred up. And tonight, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would give us a picture of heaven. That You'd make us pilgrims and sojourners. That You'd make us those who seek, not for a homeland in this world, but one that's heavenly. Oh, help us, Lord, to be, Lord, loosely connected here to this life and intimately rooted deeply into the eternal, into the heavenly. Help us, Lord, not to allow this world to move us as changes come, as trials enter, as suffering is upon us, because, Lord, we seek a homeland whose builder and maker is You. God, give us that vision. Refresh us tonight with that heavenly, eternal perspective. Lord, we know it moved Paul. When he suffered, he could say, but it's going to end one day. For these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. For I don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Lord, help us to do that. It's one thing to know that, to quote that verse, get encouraged by it. It's another thing to do it. And help us, God, to be those that walk by faith in You. Lord, we love You and we praise You and we exalt You. Just commit this time to You and pray that You'd bless. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hebrews, what a chapter. It starts off chapter 11, and I want to reiterate this here tonight and remind us, because it definitely ties into the stories that the author is choosing to bring up. Verse 1 says simply this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Catch that, not yet seen. That's been a theme through the different characters that we've already looked at here up to verse 8, but it's going to be even a greater theme that the author is by no means, it's by no means a coincidence that he's catching onto and he's declaring here, things not yet seen. Faith. Faith is trusting in God for things that we don't yet see. The key is yet. We believe we will. We believe that something's going to happen, but there's no visible evidence of that yet. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or the word there was the assurance of things hoped for. So though it's not a visible evidence yet of what we believe in, we haven't yet visibly seen it, there's a conviction. The word there, substance, could be assurance or conviction. There's an assurance within us. We're sure of it. Why? Because God has declared it. And when God has declared it, you better be sure of it. And that's really where our faith begins to work in great ways. 2 Corinthians. I just want to read it kind of by way of introduction to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Has a verse in it that I think is so important. It's in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, Paul here in the context, I quoted some of chapter 4 there at the end in our prayer. In the context, he's speaking of chapter 4, trials, suffering. And he's going through it. He says he's dying. He's like a dead man. I mean, there's trials from every side. And then he says, but we don't lose heart. There's the key. We don't lose heart. Though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. There in verse 16. And he goes on to say, for the light afflictions we suffer but for a moment are working for us. Now, I always point out here, they're working for us, not against us. We always feel like, this is working against me, these trials, these afflictions. They're working for us. And as well, I like to point out here that not only are, Paul calls them light afflictions. Well, you read his afflictions here in chapter 4, and we would say these are heavy afflictions. This is heavy. The real heavy things are happening right now in my life. Paul calls them light. We say they're working against us. Paul says they're working for us. And they're working for us for what? For a far more exceeding eternal, and there's the key word, weight of glory. When you get to heaven, you're going to see what those trials, those afflictions really did for you. They did something for you, not just against you. As we look at the Lord, as we keep our eyes on heaven, as we keep our eyes on eternity, as he says there in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Chapter 4 there, verse 18. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Where are your eyes? What are you looking at tonight? The temporal, the things that are seen. Now, the verse I want us to see is chapter 5, verse 7, where Paul goes on talking there about heaven, the glorified body. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." See, faith sees, we think of see, we think of sight. Faith sees beyond the seen. Faith is the eyes that can look beyond the physical, the visible, into the eternal, and see things that you can't see with your physical eyes. It's a spiritual thing for sure. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of what is to come, our hope in Christ. And we can see beyond the temporary, and we can see the eternal. And therefore, Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight, as these two are contrary to one another. Sight, if I walk by sight, I'm not walking by faith. And if I'm walking by faith, I'm not walking by sight. And how important this is, and how this really changes your joy in this life. Your joy in the midst of trials. Your love for the Lord can abound and overflow, as Paul's did, when you really begin to walk by faith and not by sight. Back to our Hebrews text, and let's jump into it. Hebrews 11, verse 8, we pick it up. We've pointed out throughout the few verses we've looked at, like verse 3, it starts with by faith. Verse 4, by faith. Verse 5, by faith. Verse 7, by faith. Things are accomplished. And I have in my Bible, by faith circled, each time it says it in this chapter. And then I have underlined what that does, what happens. For instance, verse 3, by faith we understand. So faith produced understanding. Interesting. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God. Faith produced an offering, worship, a sacrifice, giving my life. So faith brings us to a point of action and motivation, and it produces things in our lives. Faith isn't just saying back, well, I hope God does something. Well, I'm not going to walk by sight. I'm just going to kick back here and just hope the Lord does a work. But faith produces works and action and life, worship and sacrifice and understanding. And you can go down the list. In verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. Faith produces the escaping from death. He didn't see death. Verse 7, by faith Noah being divinely warned from the things not yet seen. Notice that again, not yet seen. That ties into verse 1. The things that are not yet seen. What happened to him? He was moved, it says. I have that underlined in my Bible. Moved with godly fear. Faith moved him to action. What does faith do in Abraham's life? As the author of Hebrews is really starting with the book of Genesis and just beginning to go, basically, section by section, person by person, through Genesis. And so, we left off with Noah, their beginning in Genesis 6. We pick up with Abraham really beginning as Abram in Genesis chapter 11 there towards the end and beginning to be a real big part of the book of Genesis. By faith, Abraham obeyed. So I have underlined in my Bible, Abraham obeyed. By faith, when Abraham began to exercise faith in what God told him, it produced in his life what? It produced obedience. Think about that. Faith and obedience are one. We've already talked about this several times in our study in Hebrews. They're really synonymous. You can't have faith in God and not obey God. Faith produces action. If you had faith tonight, we'd have a service. 7 o'clock, it'd start. Therefore, you got ready and got in your car and you came here. It produced action. Your belief that we really were going to have a service at 7 o'clock caused you to come tonight and to be here. And you believe that there'd be worship and you'd believe there'd be teaching and you believed you needed your Bible. So you brought your Bible. Maybe you brought a pen and paper because you came ready to study because you believed that that's what we were going to do. And it caused action in your life. It caused you to do something. When we say, I believe in God, I believe in God's word, then we will obey God's word. Here's Abraham. Well, Abraham didn't have God's word. Understand that. Abraham didn't say, oh, the God of the Jews. There was no Jews. Realize Abraham was, in a sense, the first Jew. Abraham wasn't a Jew, though. He wasn't born a Jew. He wasn't the chosen nation. Abraham was a pagan. Abraham worshipped pagan gods. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans in a pagan place. And God speaks to him. And God says to him, Abram, that was his name before God changed it to Abraham. Abram. He called him out. Our author says here, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. What place was that? We know it to be the land of Canaan, Israel. The promised land. God said, Abraham, pack your bags. We're going on a trip. This is to me so mind-boggling. Faith like this is the kind of faith I want. I mean, because it goes on to say, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Okay, hold on. It's one thing to go somewhere. God speaks. You're going here. Okay, Lord. Let me work through that. Let me think about that. Let me make sure that's you. Okay, I'm good with that. Okay, I'll go. You know, this is typical missions. God speaks, lays a country on someone's heart. There's a certain ministry maybe there and different things. And, you know, they pray and we seek the Lord as a church. And we send them out and we support them and they go out. But wait a second. What if someone came to us and said, God has called me to go? Great, that's awesome. We're excited. We're a missions-minded church. That's neat. Where you go? Where you want to go? I don't know. Lord said he'll show me on the way. Oh, really? Well, maybe we should seek the Lord a little bit more and find some more direction. Well, the Lord told me that that's not how it's going to work. Well, understand, Abraham didn't go to his church. He didn't have a support of his church. It was even worse than what I'm saying. Abraham says, we're leaving. Sarai, that was his wife's name before it was changed to Sarah. Sarai, we're going. Where, Abraham? Ur of the Chaldeans. It's a nice place. They were doing good. Where are we going? That way? Why? God spoke. Who's God? I realize, who's God? Who is God? What God? Which one spoke to you? He doesn't really know, I don't think. When the Lord begins through Abraham's life to reveal who he is and begins to build the Jewish nation. It's amazing. When I sit back and really ponder this, we pondered 2 weeks ago. We pondered Noah building an ark. How ridiculous it was. It had never rained. What's Noah doing? How hard it would be to build that ark. We talked about how that ark was basically as big as our entire building here, from one end to the other. Not our sanctuary, the entire complex here. A big boat. Says you, and it's never rained, and what are you doing? And you don't have much labors, and you don't have a material yard to go down and get your lumber, and you just start thinking about it. You think, wow. Now that is faith like we know not of. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. I just want to read it to you, just to really sink this in maybe. Genesis chapter 12. This is where really the story begins to pick up. We have indication that God has called him out earlier on in chapter 11, verse 33. But here's what God speaks, whether he spoke that before or now, can be, you know, discussed. But chapter 12, verse 1 says this: Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kinsmen, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. To a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there's a phrase that is so key to understanding God's plan of redemption as it starts here, really being unfolded with Abraham. Go, I'm going to make a whole nation out of you. Okay, Abraham already at this point, it already said there in chapter 11, what is it, verse 30, that Sarai was barren, she had no children. That was Abraham's wife. Abraham here, it says, what is it? He's 75 years old, verse 4 here of chapter 12. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, or Abram. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years old. He has no kids. His wife is barren. Listen to what God said again. Verse 2. I will make you a great nation. You're going to be a nation. From you and your wife, I'm going to build this massive nation. You've got to be kidding me. But Abraham didn't say, Lord, you got to be kidding me. It said, verse 4, and he departed. And he went and he trusted God. What an example of faith. This is remarkable. You know, as the Lord begins to speak to our hearts and different things in our lives, reflect back to the Bible. Reflect back to those that God has given us as an example to follow. Think about Noah. And go, now is the thing God's calling me to do, the step of faith that's set before me, is this a greater step of faith than Noah had? Is this a greater step of faith than Abraham had? And I find that in my life, that comforts me. I'm not crazy. And this is faith. I need, but man, there's... And God is faithful. Look at Noah's life. Look at Abraham's life. See, we have the privilege to look at their life. They did it. All they had was today. We have the privilege to look back and say, oh yeah, we know how God brought forth an entire nation out of this man named Abraham. How God blessed. How God did a miracle and his wife was able to conceive a child when he was 100 years old. And she was probably about 90 years old. And she had been barren her whole life. Even when she heard of the news, she laughed inside. Right? A woman like me? Have a child? And that's exactly what she did. That's what the scriptures record. But God did it. And those are stories, just a few of the many, that encourage me, that ought to encourage you, and ought to challenge us to where we are today, because we can become so relaxed and we have so much and we can have our minds so narrow that we're not even open to the things God wants to do in our life. Like, for instance, when God begins to speak to someone's heart about going to the mission field. We can be so narrow-minded because we're in our rut. And we have everything figured out. And the way our society runs is the way we run. And we like to say that it's a biblical way. Well, we do this, we do that because it's right. In reality, it's a cultural thing. We do this, we do that because that's what we've learned. Oh, we need to have this much money in the bank. We need to have this much health insurance and this insurance, and we need to have this investment, and we need to have, you know, this retirement, and we need to, you know, have all what we call our ducks in a row. And therefore, in that box, the call to go and to sell all is not acceptable. We're not even open. And God speaks maybe to our hearts, stirs us up, and we find ways around that to fulfill maybe that which God is seemingly calling us to do, and we find that we quench that which God does in our heart because we lack faith. Church, there's no doubt in my mind, not only for us as a church, but for me personally, that if I was a man that really had a greater amount of faith in my heart to what the Lord was doing. A deeper surrender that God would do more things in my life. And no doubt in my mind that there's so much more that God wants to do in our hearts. In each and every one of your hearts here tonight. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it that we have missed things. Because we're in our box. And this is what Bible study's about. Pulling us out of that. Opening our eyes. Giving us spiritual understanding. Saying, wait a second. We need to open up ourselves to the Lord. You know, some brothers have been sharing with me saying, Pastor Trent, I really feel like our church is losing the mission's vision. And I'd have to say I agree with that. We're used to it now. Before, years ago, it was exciting, it was neat, people were going. But now it's just, oh, there's another missionary, that's another work starting. That's nice, that's neat, that's great. And just really missing that passion and that heart and calling because we get in another rut. And now this is the way you do missions because this is the way we've done it in the past and this is how we do it. And we do this and do that. We raise support and we go here and we do this. And really not having that openness and that area where we say, you know what, this is just going to take a tremendous amount of faith in God. And He's laid something in my heart and I've been praying through it. And now it's time just to step out and go. And obviously that's not, you know, stepping out in a way that's something that's lacking wisdom or lacking good biblical counsel or the Word of God. I'm not suggesting to be radical for the sake of being radical and ultimately doing things that would really not be the Lord. How many times I've seen that as a pastor, things that, oh, this is the Lord. Lord's spoken to me. And really, through the years, realizing, no, the Lord didn't speak. That was someone who got excited and had a great idea and felt like they, you know, had to be someone great and they're going to go do something. And, you know, and it really ultimately ended in ruin. And it hurt them. And so there's definitely a place, I'm not just saying let's go be radical zealots and step out. God spoke to me, go somewhere. I'm getting on a plane. I don't know where it's going, but I'm just going to go. And when I get off, you know. I mean, something like that is definitely unique, not the norm. Something very special that God is doing. And if, man, that's something that God's going to do in your life, whew, man, you better know that you know that you know that that's the Lord. And so we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. But at the same time, we need to be open. And we need to allow the Word of God tonight to just penetrate our souls. And to again, bring us to that place of saying, God, I want to be that woman, that man that believes in you and walks with you. I don't want to be carnal. I don't want to be tied up and entangled with this world. I want to be your vessel. I want to be available. I don't want to just settle down into the life I live here in America and just accept that as norm and just go on my way and not even have an ear to hear and not have an eye to see that eye of faith, what you might be speaking, what you might be doing. Because it is clear, your word declares that your church is to go and to reach the nations with the gospel. That's clear. Your word's so clear on that, Lord. And Lord, I'm your church. We're your church. And Lord, I don't want to pass the buck. It's for someone else. Someone else to deal with. Someone else to do. That's neat. That's exciting. And really begin to put myself into that little box that I live in. But Lord, I just want to be open. I know for me personally, I don't feel called to be a missionary. I would love to be a missionary, to be honest with you. I have a heart for missions. I have a passion for the unreached, without a doubt. And I have to often say, God, what do you have? I believe I know. I believe that I'm, you know, if you would, in my rut. I'm called to be a pastor here of this church, to equip the saints, to stir your hearts for the Lord, to equip you, to ground you in God's word, to be here as a shepherd, and to mobilize people for the Great Commission. I believe that's my calling. But at the same time, that's my rut. And I can go on, I'm comfortable there, and I just go in that rut. And I have to pull back sometimes and just say, God, I just want you to search me. Lord, I just want to be open. I don't want to just go, well, this is what I do. And so, God, when you speak to me, I go, oh, that's not of God, because that's not my calling. Because that's not what I do. And you can be in your rut of your career and the direction you're going and the things you're pursuing. And that's your rut. And we need to step back and say, God, I want to be open. This is the way I believe you have led me. And this is the direction I've been going. And it's been a blessing, and that's great. But Lord, I want to just step back and just say, Lord, once again, search me. I just want to be available and open. I want to be a person that will give everything up, that will be like Abraham and say, Lord, I don't even know where you're taking me, but I know this, you're taking me, and so I'm going. And so he was called out. He was called out. Back to the text in Hebrews. He was called out, verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would afterwards receive as a promise. Notice the afterwards he'd received, speaking of the promised land. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And so here he goes. His first step of faith. Goes out. It says in verse 9, by faith, again, he sojourned. So not only did he leave and go, he gave up everything, probably had a house and everything. He left his father's house, it says, and went off. Now he's a sojourner in the land of promise. So he finally gets there and God says, this is it. You look to the west and to the east and south and north. You measure it off. This is the land that I'm giving you to build this nation through you. And Abraham, he's kind of like just sitting back going, okay. Okay, this is good. All the pieces of the puzzle, though, aren't there. You know how it is when you're doing a puzzle and you got the picture in front of you, the box, and you're getting close to the end of the puzzle and you're missing pieces. It's very obvious. Now, there's nothing you can do to finish that puzzle until you find those pieces. It's another thing trying to find the right pieces and fitting them in. It's just a matter of time and you'll get there. But it's another thing of when you don't have the pieces. You just kind of, you don't, what are you going to do? And here's Abraham where he's got the vision, if you would, the picture. God says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to build a nation. I'm going to do this. So he leaves and he goes out and finally a piece of the puzzle comes. Okay, this is the land. Great, this is nice. But this whole nation thing, I'm still struggling with that. This whole idea, he's a sojourner. It says here, now kind of jumping ahead, kind of a summary of Abraham's life and his kids for a minute. Then we'll jump back to where that child Isaac came from. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham's life, if we're going to sum it up, was a life of faith. And in faith, he left his homeland and he went to a land that God was going to show him. God showed him that land. But once he got to that land, he didn't just stick his roots down and say, great, this is my land, and start building his kingdom that really God promised him. You're going to have a kingdom. You're going to have a nation. Well, it's time to start building that nation. Even after God provided the children to Abraham, he didn't do it. He sojourned. And the author of Hebrews says, because of faith. By faith he sojourned. He was realized that this wasn't it. As God began to take him out of where he was and transform him as a believer now and take him to the promised land, God began to show him even more than this physical place. He showed him there was something better. It says in verse 10, for he waited for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He didn't go, okay, we got to build a city. We got to build a city. But he lived in a tent. I don't know how many of you have really done true camping before. You know, a lot of us like hotels when we go on a vacation. A lot of us, if we go camping, we, you know, get a motorhome or something. I know now that I have kids, we like to get a motorhome, it's a lot nicer. A motorhome's a lot easier than, you know, a tent. But I used to tent camp all the time. And I remember with my firstborn, Isaac, we did that. We tent camp. We learned real quick, this is hot, tough with an infant. But it's tough without one. It's dirty, it's neat, it's fun, whatever, for a few days. When you're done, you're done. And I tell you, every time, and I grew up camping my whole life, and when we were ready to go home, we were ready. I mean, we were blessed, we had a great time, we did some neat things, but man, I was ready for my shower and my bed. I'll tell you. And that's how it is a lot of times when we're out there and doing short-term missions. You know, especially if we're out in Africa in the bush or something. Boy, we're ready. We're ready to go to Kampala, the city. Shower. You know, going to go to a, you know, Chinese restaurant tonight in Kampala and eat real food. And, you know, yeah, we're ready. We're ready to stop that life of dirt and the lack of modern conveniences. Well, even in ancient times, the house had some of those modern conveniences. The house that they built would be a lot nicer than tents. Abraham lived as a sojourner. A sojourner means he didn't pitch a tent in one place and say, okay, this is our house. It's not bricks, but it's material. It's goat skin. It's a tent. No. He lived traveling. You read the book of Genesis, read the life of Abraham. He went here, then it says he was there, and he went down to Egypt, and he came back up, and he's here, and he's there, and this is his life. And he's sojourning. And he's finding problems, and we got to move. Imagine Sarai. She's always moving. She's always packing the goods up. You know, it wasn't like it was just him and his wife. Him, his wife, his nephew Lot, and their servants, and it's a huge family. Yeah, they travel in a caravan. This is his life. Why did he live like that? Because there was something in him that said, this isn't my home. And I'm not establishing things here. No, that's not to say that if you have a house or, you know, because none of us, I don't think, are living in tents right now. Anybody living in a tent right now? But... you know, it's not that it's sin to live in tents. Obviously, the patriarchs did. Obviously, the disciples lived in homes and things of this sort. But the point that's being made here, the point that's being pushed is there was something more than this life. There was eternity. And that's what he lived for. And so he was in that place of traveling and being led by the Lord and saying, My life is a sojourner, and by faith I live like that because I'm looking for a city whose foundation and builder is God. I'm looking for heaven. And I realize that's what really matters. That's what I'm really putting, if you would, my stock into, my hope into. And that word hope really brings up a huge issue. What is your hope in today? And you know, you find that those that have their hope in Christ, truly, not just believers. I mean, my hope is eternity. Really is. You find that they're able to walk through this life, through its dusty storms, as Abraham was out there traveling across the deserts there, through the mountain ranges, in the cold, in the heat, through the lack of water at times. And he could do that with joy. So he realized this isn't it. If this is it, if this is my hope, tent, desert, storm, sand, finding water for the herds and for the people, everybody saying, Abraham, what have you done now? Your great faith in God, look where it's brought us now. Is they're all thirsty and hungry? What are you going to do? How are we going to make it? If that's your hope, you're dead. You're dead. It's over. But see, Abraham lived a life of He's known as a friend of God. He's known as the man that was declared righteous in the sight of God, a man of righteousness, a man of faith, a man that was a friend of God. How could he be that in those conditions? Because he had a hope in eternity. In God. I'm going to be with God. There's something greater and better than this. And I'll tell you what, this is an issue that today we as believers have really lost that hope. Well, again, because we're so comfortable. You go into a persecuted country where Christians are being persecuted, and boy, their just hope is in Christ, in eternity. They have a joy that is amazing to me as they're suffering in ways that I think if I was in that situation, I don't know how I'd handle it. I don't know how I'd view the Lord. I want to say I would be fine. I want to say I'd rejoice like they do. I'd want to say I'd be like Job and say, naked I've come into the world, naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord in the day of my trial. But I don't really know that I do what they're doing as they sing and worship the Lord, as they lost children and wives and husbands and moms and dads, and they're suffering greatly, and they're living in mud huts and with disease and the lack of food, and their kids aren't being schooled and they can't read, and they don't even have the modern convenience like a toothbrush. And you go out on the dirt roads there in Africa, and in the morning time, the kids have these little sticks. They're out there brushing their teeth, so-called, with a stick they got off a tree. There's no toothpaste. There's no brush. It's just a stick. They're just rubbing their teeth with a stick. And this is just their life. And you look at it and you just say, how do they do it? And you go into their church service. And they're in there with a bongo and some guitar kind of things they made out of a tree branch and some animal skin. You know, they wouldn't know anything of a $2,000, $3,000 guitar that we need to, you know, lead worship. And I mean, that's just beyond their comprehension. And they're just worshiping God. They don't have a sound system, which is good. They don't have feedback. But they don't have anything, but they have everything. Everything. And they're there singing and dancing and just declaring the glory of the Lord, the goodness of God. And you know, those Africans, when they smile, man, their teeth are as white as, I mean, just these big smiles. You know, at night, an African, you can't really see them out in the African darkness until they smile. And whoa! really, it's like you just walking along and then you see these white things and whoa! Someone's there. And they just have these smiles. And this joy. And why? Because they've learned through their suffering, they've learned that this isn't it. These are the things that through our blessings, it has hurt us to some degree in our walks with the Lord if we don't look at the Scriptures and realize where we are and take heed. We get in our rut, we get in our comfortable, and we're complaining, you know, what if the city water shut down tonight? Oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? I can't believe it. Rolling blackouts. I mean, the light, what is this? This is ridiculous. You know, and it's like the whole world lives like that. In most countries, they have blackouts all the time. Those that have electricity. But we're so comfortable. That's just like shocking to us. Okay, I'm appalled. You know, I pay good money for this. You know, I'm not going to pay my water bill. The water got shut off somehow. You know, it's like, it's something that we're so conditioned for comfort and everything at our fingertips and having everything the way we want it, that it causes us to just feel like this is our home. We're not sojourners. We're not saying, I'm looking for a better place than this. It's pretty good. Until we hit the suffering, until the trial comes upon us in our lives, and till we start, then we start thinking heaven. Oh, for heaven right now. What I do for heaven right now. I don't know if you're like that, but any time I go through a real trial, I think of heaven. I think, man, this is what heaven's going to lack, these trials. And I can't wait. Let's go. And that's so good. And when we suffer according to the will of God, we need to commit our souls to Him as to a faithful Creator. We need to suffer. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before suffering came into my life, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Abraham understood a little bit more than we do. And by faith, he says, you know what? This world isn't my home. I'm seeking a homeland. And this isn't it. And church, do you know that though it is more difficult for us than it was for Abraham, or maybe for some of our brethren that are persecuted, that we can live that life as a sojourner. We can live that life as a pilgrim passing through a foreign land by faith. Faith will rise you and pull you up, pick you up out of the apathy, the comfortableness that we live in. It will pick us right out of that. And faith will pull our eyes right upon the kingdom of God. And faith will cause us to say, yeah, thank you, Lord, for these blessings in my life. Family, house, peace, all of these things. Thank you. But, oh, Lord, don't let these blessings be that serpent that turns and bites me, that really hinders. We ought to be so grateful to the Lord. You know, just coming out of Thanksgiving, moving into Christmas, I just have this sense of, Lord, I should be so much more thankful. So much more thankful for all of the things that I've talked about, the modern conveniences, all of the blessings, their jobs, our wealth. I mean, we're so wealthy. We're so wealthy. Open your closet tonight if you think you're poor. And if you've got more than one dress, ladies, guys, if you've got more than one nice shirt, you're rich. You're wealthy. You say, but I didn't make my rent last month. Most people in the world could never make your rent, ever. We're so wealthy and so blessed. And we ought to reckon that those blessings are from God. But at the same time, that wealth and that blessing can hinder and quench that life that says, you know what? I want to see the Lord return today. If we're honest with ourselves, some of us can say, well, I don't really want the Lord to come back right now because I'm having a good time. Yeah, I could say, well, I want to see my kids grow. You know, I want to see this. And maybe you're engaged right now. Do you really want the Lord to come back before your wedding? You know, you're so excited at my wedding. You know, and the bride's like, no, I wouldn't want Jesus to come back today. Because tomorrow I'm getting married, you know? And then after you're married, it's like, well, but I want to be married for a little while. And then, oh, but what about, you know, having kids and life? And see, we're so comfortable. And we lose that passion and that love for God and His kingdom. This life you live right now is not eternal. What you see right now is temporary. Oh, how hard it is for us to get that. How hard it is for us to see it. It's hard. And I come tonight with a broken heart saying it's hard. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. What it's going to take is it's going to take some Bible. Some Bible in us. Some biblical understanding. What it's going to take is it's going to take us to say, wait a second. I need really to drive into the Word. To draw near to the Lord. I need to really say, man, open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your word. Show me, Lord, how blessed I am. And I want to give you praise for that. And show me, Lord, how blessed I'm going to be when I stand before you in glory. Help me never to lose that simplicity and that joy of eternity. And help me not to be so busy here that I miss what you have for me here. Because of why? Because I don't have faith. Faith produces the life of a pilgrim as a sojourner. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 2, I want to read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, listen to this, and I mean this is just so true. Such a great verse to just hold on to, memorize, live by. Beloved, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Wow. Boy, if that's not a verse that we need to hear. We the blessed of the world today. We the rich that we need to hear. Beloved, he says, I beg you, I plead with you to be sojourners, to be pilgrims, to keep your heart set on pilgrimage, to be that and abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Because the fleshly lust, and again, fleshly lusts, it doesn't just mean a sexual lust. That's what the word lust has become today, is a sexual craving. The word lust means desire. And sometimes in the Bible, it's even used for good things. It could be a good desire or a bad desire. Well, obviously, when you put fleshly with it, it's a bad one. It's that the cravings of our flesh, whatever that might be. That might be a new car, whether that be, you know, this or that or the other thing, better food in my house, going out to dinner, whatever it be. It's just that craving for things that are ultimately going to keep me from being a pilgrim, keep me from being a sojourner, realizing, you know what, I'm just passing through. I'm passing through. On my way to eternity, I've got maybe 50 to 80 years here. Maybe. I don't really know. Maybe I have one more day. And I'm just passing through. And as I do, oh, the Lord has opened my eyes and grabbed a hold of my heart. And I'm born again. And I've got a clear, defined hope. I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to make it because of what He's done. I'm secure in that. I'm going to heaven. No matter what happens here, I'm going there. That's where I'm going. And here I go. I press on to that. Heaven. And I'm passing through this thing called time. This thing called the world. And as I pass through, hopefully I'm gathering up. I'm catching in my net plenty of fish to bring with me. And that's my heart. And coming along and allowing Christ to live through me. God being glorified, being magnified, being worshipped by my life. Not I'm entangled here, not passing through. I don't want to leave. I've got this root sunk deep over here and this one locked in over here and you try to take me out and I'm like, the rapture, no, no. Well, theologically, yeah, I want. But no, I really don't. And I'm tangled. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life that you might please him who enlisted you as a soldier. And I think of the affairs of this life, the things of this world, that we're all tangled up in them. We're just tied up. You ever had something tangled up. You know, it's like a string, a kite string. There you are. You got to untangle it. You're just looking at it, you know. I just see in my mind the guy that goes and mows his lawn. He's going to get out his electric blower and he pulls out his cord. There it is, just this big mess. And he spends 10 minutes trying to figure out which cord to pull now and how to get this not seemingly impossible tangle out. And sometimes that's such a picture of our lives. We're just so entangled with the world. It's like, how do you untangle? And what keeps us from getting tangled is that heart that is set on pilgrimage, that heart that has our eyes set on a city whose builder and maker is God. Eternity. That's who Abraham was. Where he could have pitched his, you know, tent and really sunk down his roots and built his house. But he didn't do it because there was something else going on in him. There was something else happening. Boy, what a word the American church needs to hear today. And back to Hebrews, he goes on to say, and by faith, verse 11, Sarah herself also received strength. I have in my Bible, again, by faith, circled and underlined, received strength. Sarah did what? By faith, she received physical strength. Wow, that's powerful. It really is. Stop and think about it. Here is Sarah, as it says here, received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. I like that phrase. Him as good as, he might as well have been dead. God waits until he's as good as dead. Him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. Wow. God, this is God's way, church. Abraham, come out. 75 years old. Maybe 25? Call him out when he's 25, Lord. Hey, wait, 75 years the guy lives. Hey, come out, I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a nation out of you. Great, I'm 75, my wife is barren. Okay, there's maybe still hope, he's only 75. We look at 75 and go, it's over. God says, it's just the beginning. Okay, so he comes out. 25 years go by after the promise is given. In between, Sarah gets this great idea. Now, God is blessed. God is led. God is obviously God. She's learning about God. She's getting to know who God is. But I'm going to help him. I can't get pregnant. My maidservant here, Haggai, she can. Abraham, you can lie with her and we'll have an offspring from her. And that's how we'll build this great nation, God's promise. Be careful. Be real careful. Never to try to fulfill prophecy. God doesn't need your help. When God speaks, he doesn't say, now I spoke to you so you could do it. No, if it's prophetic and God says he's going to do it, you just let God do it. And so there they are, and she has the child, and everything goes bad. Her and her maid now are at odds, and she runs away, and the Lord has to bring her back. And it's just a bad situation. Jealousy's flowing. It's just horrible. It's a dumb idea, Sarah. Dumb idea. What were you thinking? You share your husband with another woman? I mean, what are you thinking? But that's how we are. That's what we do. Then we realize, and she did. She realized, damn, what did I do this for? And so 13 years go on. The child, Ishmael, is now 13 years old. And Abraham's just there in his tent door and sees men coming. And Sarai, make a feast. They make a feast. They feed these men. And they're the angels that came. They were coming down to do some other things, like destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, and stop by Abraham's tent. And Abraham, your wife's going to bear a child next year at this time. Sarah's in the tent door, which probably means there's in the tent there was a partition that one room would be where only the guests would go, and the other room was where the woman would be. It would really be like their bedroom, and men would never go in there but her husband. And this is so she's in the tent. It's just a tent, and she's listening to this, and she laughs in her heart. I'm going to have a kid? Right! I'm as good as dead. It's over. I mean, if I was going to have a kid, I'd have had one. You know? Think about it. 13 years in a sense of silence. She goes and has this child through her maidservant, and he's 13 years old. Abraham even says to the angels, this is kind of puzzling. He says, let Ishmael live before you, Lord. As he begins to realize he's talking to the Lord. Let Ishmael live before you. Oh, this is impossible. No, Ishmael is not going to live before me. Isaac's going to live before me. This is my plan. It's what I'm going to do. So when we look at the great heroes of faith, we need to see they had times of doubt. I think that's important. But after a time of doubt, a rebuke, the angel says, why did you laugh, Sarah? I didn't laugh. She lied. He says, you did laugh, and he just leaves it at that. The rebuke comes, you've doubted me, you need to believe. And she did believe. It says here, by faith, she received strength. I just think about it. By faith, she received enough strength to be with her husband at that age for them to have a child. And they did have that child. It says in the book of Romans, and I love this passage, Romans 5. I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. Romans 4, 19 through 21. It says this, "And not being weak in faith," speaking of Abraham, "he did not consider his own body already dead," says it again, "since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he who had promised, he was also able to perform." And that verse is just a verse that brings me such encouragement, especially when I know the story. There was a time of doubt, without a doubt. There was a time of saying in the flesh, we're going to fulfill God's promise. Well, we realized that didn't work. And then the word comes and there's doubt, there's laughter in the heart. And I love God's sense of humor. He says, name the child Isaac. Well, Isaac means laughter. So name it. You laughed, and God says, no, remember forever you laughed at me as you say, Isaac. Every time, Isaac, come here. Laughter. She'll remember that time where she doubted the Lord, and every time she says it, the fulfillment of God's promise will be before her eyes. And I just love God's sense of humor, if you would, in that. How God is just going to continue to remind them. But here, Paul says in Romans, Abraham was not weak in faith. Well, he was at a time, but that's not how he lived. He lived by faith. He was weak at faith at one point, but he quickly turned from that, repented of that, and he found strength. Sarah at one point was weak. She turned from that, received strength. She received strength by faith to conceive, even though she was past the age of childbearing. Her womb was dead. It was a miracle. This was a medical miracle that this child was born. That she could even go through labor and survive. Especially without any modern conveniences, without any hospital there in her tent. Wow. And so it says here, it says in verse 20 of Romans 4, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That's where we need to come, people. We need to come to the place where we are strengthened through faith. And I'll tell you, faith strengthens. It strengthened Sarah to conceive Isaac. It strengthened Abraham in his understanding and in his walk. Faith will strengthen you. It will lift you right out of the pit of despair. Faith in what? Faith in God. We find that in our lives we waver, don't we? We're here one day, we're down the next, we're up the next. We waver. Faith keeps you consistent. Because you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. You're not looking at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Oh, this is so beautiful. When you really begin to tie the verses together and see what the Word of God is saying, they were strengthened in faith. And when you're strengthened in faith, you find yourself giving glory to God. You find not only that your life gives glory to God, but your lips give glory to God. Instead of wavering in doubt, but strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. It says, verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's faith. Faith is this: I'm fully convinced in God. It's impossible to please him without faith, for he who comes to God must believe he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is. I'm convinced he is. And I'm convinced that if he is, he's able. God's able. God's able to do whatever he wants. And the Lord told Abraham when he said, your wife's going to have a baby. Abraham said, I'm dead. I'm old. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I think it's Genesis 18. Where that story takes place. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I love that. And so are you convinced, fully convinced, in your mind that God is able to perform what He has promised? We have more than Abraham had. We have God's Word. We have all the promises in God's Word. There are so many promises that I have each and every day as I walk with the Lord. I have promises He'll never leave me or forsake me. When I feel like He's left me, when I am convinced in my mind, by sight, by emotion, God has forsaken me. I don't have to waver with that. I don't have to struggle with God's forsaken me. No, for He will never, ever, no, never, ever, ever. That's what the Greek tense says in those places. That's how you could translate it there of Hebrews chapter 13. God will never, ever, nor never, ever, ever forsake me or leave me. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Absolutely, no matter how I feel. And boy, how many times have I felt like God isn't only with me, God doesn't love me. Well, but I've got promises. For God demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God died for me. And that's what God's Word says proves He loves me. Not that I'm suffering right now. Not that I'm hurting. Not that I'm going through this trial. Not that I'm having some financial crisis. Not that my sin has brought me to a place that's brought destruction in my life. God loves me regardless. None of those things have any bearing on the love of God. So I can live by emotions, I can live by sight, or I can walk by faith. And I can be strengthened, I can be fully convinced, I cannot waver, and I can find hope, stability. Faith doesn't make someone weak, doesn't make someone do this and do that. And faith makes someone strong and stable. Fully convinced. If He did not spare His own Son, another promise, but He delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also give us all things freely? Not only does God love me, but God wants to bless my life with what He thinks is a blessing. And I'm trusting Him as a faithful Creator. And when I'm suffering according to the will of God, I'm committing my soul to Him as to a faithful Creator. God is worthy of glory right now, and therefore faith will cause me to give Him glory. Even when my flesh isn't ready to give God glory at all. It's ready to doubt God. It's ready to say, forget it. It's ready to say, your word's not true because I don't feel it. And I can rise up. I can stand up. I can walk with my God as my eyes are upon Him. And that's what chapter 12 of Hebrews will begin with. And see the connection. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before me endured the cross. Therefore, the joy set before you, you endure the cross. And there He goes. And there I go. Running the race with endurance. Laying aside the sins and the weights, stability, a stable walk, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced in my own mind that God is able. He didn't spare His own Son. What's He going to hold back from me now? So when He is holding back, I say, hey, there's a reason. And it's not hatred. It's not chastisement. It's not, He's mad at me. It's love. It's love. There's a reason He's saying, no, you're not going to have that. And I, at that point, need to surrender and worship and give Him glory. Because by faith, I believe that He's a faithful Creator. By faith, I believe He's a loving Father. By faith, I say, okay, as much as, oh, I want that so bad. I think that's what I need. I'm convinced of it in my own mind, but I'm going to surrender right now and not walk by my sight, but I'm going to walk by faith. Because He has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. And this obviously isn't a spiritual blessing. And I need to walk right now. I need not to waver. I need to be strengthened. That's what faith does. See, time and time again, over and over and over. He goes on in verse 13, and we'll wrap it up here. These all died in faith. All of them. These that we've discussed, and mainly from verse 8. not having received the promises. Abraham didn't see a great nation. Abraham didn't live long enough to see the nation. Sarah didn't see the same. They saw the beginnings and they didn't see numerous of the stars of heaven. They died without seeing it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off. Were assured of them. Oh, there's so much here. Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh, if we'd see that. They didn't see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But they were assured of them by faith. And what did that assurance do? It caused them to embrace the promises of God. They embraced that God was going to bring a nation, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Embrace it, Lord. I don't see it. I believe it. I embrace it. I give you glory for it. And that begins to produce in a Christian the life of worship. They confessed, we're strangers and pilgrims. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Again, strangers and pilgrims. Those that say that. They declare plainly, hey, we're not looking for the fulfillment of everything right now. Well, we know it's coming. It's a homeland. It's heaven. Verse 15. And truly, if they were to call to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So if they didn't believe, if they said, oh, this isn't working, they could have gone back. If they were seeking a homeland here on earth and they still lived in tents, they could say, we're going back. We're going back. They didn't. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Church, tonight, let's allow the Spirit of the Lord to open our eyes to a heavenly country. Open our eyes where God says, I'm not ashamed to call them to be called their God. Church, right now, the nations wait to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The heart of God, without a doubt, is for the nations to hear the gospel of His Son. He came, He died, He empowered us, and He sent us. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. To go to a place that isn't your home because you don't have a home here. And the more God makes this place not my home, the more available I find I am to do and be whatever He wants me to do and be. Because my home's heaven. And I'm passing through. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. And so in all of the roots we have here, make sure those are shallow roots. Make sure that that tree, the roots are shallow and the branches are lifted up to heaven in worship. I pray my life is a life of pilgrimage. That my heart is set upon pilgrimage. That the corruption of the fleshly lust aren't warring against my soul and taking me down. And I'm not entangled here. But I really, honestly, in before the Lord, not people. I'm not saying I want to be a great person, a great Christian, a great missionary, so people could say, wow, look what you have done. But oh, my heart, our hearts could be in that place of saying, God, I see you. I've been with you. I'm tasting of heaven as I sit in your presence. And God, my life is yours. That life of faith that says, God, be glorified. Be glorified in me. Be glorified through. Be glorified when it kill me if it's going to glorify you. Be glorified. Not me. It's not about me. It's about you. be glorified. If the rapture is going to glorify you, rapture us, Lord. If leaving us here is going to glorify you, leave us here. If this trial is going to glorify you, strengthen me through it. And by faith, you will be strengthened. And by faith, you will have joy. And by faith, keeping your eyes on eternity, you will make it. Do it, Lord. Because this isn't my homeland. You're my God. And I'll tell you what. A person like that, God is not ashamed to say, I am their God. God is not ashamed to attach His holy name to you. The word Christian has been attached to us. It's God. Does he need to be ashamed? No, that's really not a Christian. I know they say they're a Christian. I know they go to church. That's not a Christian. It's not a Christian. Oh, that we would be Christians. Oh, that God would say, that's my church. I'm not ashamed of them. I'm blessed by them. Because my church brings me glory. And they don't profane my name before the heathen. But they bring me glory. And to do that, church, we are hopeless without a filling of His Holy Spirit. Because we aren't holy, but His Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy God. And to allow the Lord to work in our lives and to fill us with His holiness that the world would see. By faith, we'll be sojourners. By faith, we'll bring Him glory. By faith, He will be magnified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We have it. We've heard it. We've all seen it tonight. It's plain before our eyes. It's here just to be picked up and read, searched, and examined, and we've done it. And Your Spirit has spoken. And Lord, You've convicted each of us in different areas and different places. And now, Lord, we just want to humble our hearts. We just want to surrender ourselves to You. We want to say, Lord, help us get to that place where You're glorified in us. And Lord, I know, we know that faith in You is going to bring glory to You. Help us, Lord. Lead us. Lead us in our pursuit of You. Keep us from erring, God. Erring in what we think might be faith and is not. Keep us, God, close to Your Word. Keep us fed, Lord, off of the food of heaven. Make us Your people that aren't moved by circumstances, that aren't governed by riches, that aren't governed by modern conveniences, that aren't governed by emotions, but a people that are governed by God. A people that exercise a faith in God. Oh, we thank You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. We exalt You. Be magnified. Bless tonight, I pray, Your table, Lord, as we break of bread, as we drink of the cup, as we do this in remembrance of You, Your body, Your blood was shed that we could be holy, that we could glorify You. Fill us afresh, I pray, with Your Spirit, Holy Spirit. We recognize You as being God. We recognize Your equality in the Godhead. And we ask that You would fill us with God. As Paul prayed, Father, as he bowed his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we do. And we pray that we'd be rooted and grounded in love, that we'd be strengthened in our inner men, that we would know the love of Christ, the height, the width, the depth, the length, that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Fill us, Lord, with all of you. Worship you, Lord. Anoint the worship now, Lord. Draw us near. Make it more than song. Make it heart. Make it souls being poured out unto you, and your soul being poured out into us. Make us empty vessels and fill us, we ask, as we open ourselves to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be magnified and glorified in our lives. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We bless you, Lord.